Number three, who's ready? Me too. I'm the one who played pickleball too long and forgot that I'm not 23. So at dinner, I grabbed a cup of coffee to just make sure I was here and present with you guys. I need to start working in the free time, like nap. I'm in that age, you know what I'm saying? I was not equipped for 2 hours of pickleball, you know? Just need to get back to that place. Working out would probably help, but, you know, we'll get to that eventually. All right. Guess where we're starting tonight? Ephesians 4. Good job. Gold star, A+, no notes. All right. Ephesians 4 is always going to be our landing point that we come off of tonight and tomorrow morning. And I just want to say, like, I've loved even getting to chat with many of you at dinner, on a walk. Hey, my girl's down here. Had a great chat about marriage and singleness and how we're, never mind. That's for us, you know. Yeah, there's something that happens, not just as we teach the word, but as we commune together, but y'all get it. All right, Ephesians 4. 11, and tonight we're going to go through 14. Anybody else? I've talked to many of you who've read through Ephesians 4 even since last night. Anybody? Woo woo. Yeah. If you haven't yet, I would just, not that many. If you haven't yet, I would just encourage you, one little chapter, just to give yourself some context, the wider context of where Paul is speaking into. But Ephesians 4, our text for this, starting in verse 11. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Remember, hey, saints, that's us. For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That was this morning. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. These verses encourage us in what we talked about last night. This is the lifelong reality of equipping. Until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. With that being our end destination, I think we could all agree that'll be a lifelong equipping. That'll be a lifelong, remember, not the distance we have to go, but the direction we are currently headed. This is the walk of equipping. I don't know about y'all, but in this lifelong journey of following Jesus, sometimes, hypothetically, you're gonna wanna quit. It's almost like Jesus said, the road is narrow. It's almost like Jesus said, the way's gonna be difficult. And sometimes in this journey of following him, we're gonna hit some inclines that are a little steeper than we expected, a little narrower than we thought. And we're gonna wanna go, you know what? Broad, that leads to destruction. How long does it take to get to destruction? A while? I'll walk on that path for a second. Because here's the thing. The path that leads to destruction, the broad way that Jesus talked about, I believe is like a downhill journey. And most of the time, it feels like peace when you're headed downhill. But that's not real peace. It just feels easier. And easier does not equal peace. And what I believe Jesus, not just tonight, but all throughout the New Testament, through his disciples, is perseverance over and over and over again. Like Paul's like, come on, saints, just don't give up. Peter talks about it. James talks about it. Over and over again, the New Testament authors are like, hey, church, in pick a city, persevere in your faith. It's almost like the early body of believers had a lot of opportunity to bow out. A lot of invitation to give up. And not how many of us would, not that we don't need to compare pains of like, I'm not here to be like, if you only knew what the early church was going through. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But they were facing real persecution, watching family members get arrested, killed for their faith. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like, how do we exit right? You know, where's the off ramp? And I want to encourage you tonight, if I may be so bold with these New Testament writers, to say, hey, saints, we can persevere. Matter of fact, we've been equipped to. And so tonight, what I want to look in to see how we've been equipped to persevere is through the life of Jesus himself. If anyone could equip us this evening on what it means to just keep going, it is Jesus himself. So tonight, I want us to, if you want to write down, I guess, the sermon title. When it comes to perseverance, we are equipped by the power of surrender. Equipped by the power of surrender. Can we do something together? I normally personally know when the Holy Spirit has asked me to do something, when like my heart rate picks up and I'm like, I don't want to do that. And that just started to happen. So I was like, okay, so I'm just going to step out in boldness. Ever since last night you brought up, turn your eyes upon, I just can't get it off of my mind. And we're literally about to turn our eyes upon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he is to be betrayed and arrested. And what better thing to do than maybe sing that together as like a unifying, again, this isn't just to get a preach, but to actually turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the Spirit can give us eyes to see what happened 2,000 plus years ago in a moment. So would y'all sing that with me? Please don't leave me up here by myself. Okay? If you know it, sing it. All right, ready? You promise? Okay. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beautiful. Man, I just think heaven leans in and goes, that's what beauty sounds like. I'm already crying. Okay, we'll see how this goes as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. This is why I never wear makeup. I should know by now. Matthew 26:36-46. This is right after the upper room. If you haven't read John 13-17 in a while, do it. All of that happens in the upper room. The washing of the feet, the abiding in the vine, that no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Also the whole like, you know, one of you's going to betray me and there's going to be a rooster, you know. That also happens up there. And then they go to the garden where Jesus spends some of his final moments with his disciples and in prayer to the Father. A beautiful picture of perseverance. Matthew 26:36-46. Then Jesus went with them from the upper room to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Y'all remember that word, watch. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. I don't know if it's like just a universal gift to men that they can just fall asleep. I've got like a perfect environment, a box fan, like, you know, room temperature set perfectly. 2 hours later, I fall asleep. It's like every wife I talk to is like, my husband, head hits the pillow. It's like, it's biblical. So they're sleeping. And he said to Peter, I love Peter. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can I get an amen? Amen. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And it is right after this that he is led to trial. They bring false witnesses against him. He is beaten, cross on his back, crucified, buried. We'll get to the end of the story tomorrow, but we know it. Tonight, through this beautiful picture of Jesus, I want to give us three ways that the power of surrender gives us to persevere. Three ways that the power of surrender, what it looks like, and how it helps us persevere. Y'all with me? Amazing. Number one, the power of surrender looks like asking for help. You're like, you've already talked about this. I know. There's a reason I'm talking about it again. Why is she whispering? But the power of surrender looks like asking for help. Y'all got it down? All right. Look at verse 36 through 38 again. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there. And taking with him Peter, James, John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. People talk a lot about how bravely Jesus talked to religious people, and he did. People talk about how bravely Jesus went to the temple and flipped tables, and he did. People talk about how bravely Jesus, when they do come to accuse him, he's like, yeah, it's me. And all those things are very brave. But I think maybe sometimes what we miss out on is the great depth of humanity that is happening here, and the unique kind of bravery in admitting you could use some help. That's brave. And I don't know if we spend enough time highlighting how brave this was of Jesus, their rabbi, their leader. They'd seen this man multiply fish and chips. This man had walked on water. This man, they watched Lazarus walk out of a grave in grave clothes. And now my rabbi is saying, I gotta be honest with y'all, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Will you just come sit and watch with me? What Jesus is asking for here is the gift of just presence. Will you just come be near? Those are the best kind of friends. Can you come over and like not say anything to me? It's my favorite kind of friendship. I'll bring snacks. But do you realize how crazy this is? Fully divine, ultimate power, authority, was there in the beginning, spoke, and light burst forth. Lest you forget, John 1 says that everything was made by him, through him, and will return back to him. This one invites his best friends, Peter, James, and John, close and says, I'm so sorrowful, like I feel like I'm going to die. Will you come watch with me? And that word watch in the English, you know, it could be like, you just want us to watch you? Pray? That's not an exact translation for this word. Watch means to give strict attention to in order to provide the most particular care. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5:8 where God says to be watchful, for the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. Guess who wrote 1 Peter? John. Just kidding. I just wonder, whew. I just wonder if when Peter penned that, he thought back to when his rabbi, his savior, said, hey, will you come watch with me? Because I feel the enemy prowling around. And I'm being so tempted to give up. Peter had been as close as you could get. And he's like, hey, y'all, watch. Give careful attention. And Jesus invites them in the most vulnerable part of himself. He didn't need them to pray. He didn't need them to speak. He just needed them to look out for him, to see where he was and to be present. And I just want to say this, and then I'm going to move on. Many of us are experiencing immense discouragement and even defeat, not because we're weak, but because we won't admit that we're weak. Weakness, my friends, is like the prerequisite to receiving not only help from other people, but help from God himself. His power is made perfect in strength? Nah. Weakness. Jesus, in his most vulnerable moment, shows us what real power looks like, what real strength looks like. How are we going to persevere? You got to ask for help and say it as honestly as you can. If your soul feels sorrowful to the point of death, say it to a sister. We're going to have prayer again at the end. I'm telling you, if the past two sessions, it has felt like I should go ask for prayer, but you talked yourself out of it, see this as your invitation. Go ask for prayer tonight. Sometimes we accept defeat, not because we're weak, but because we won't admit that we are. Y'all got me? So, power of surrender looks like asking for help. Number two. The power of surrender looks like warring in prayer. Warring is intense. I know. We're going to get there. Warring in prayer. Jesus goes to his friends, but his ultimate help was from the Father, which is another thing we need to make sure we keep in order, because some of us are going to other people so much that they're becoming the source, and God's saying, hey, great vulnerability. Would you like to talk to me for a second? He knew where the ultimate source was, and so he goes to his Father in prayer. This is so important when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith, because Jesus came raw and real to the Father. He's in the fight for his life right here. And by that I mean, okay, let's just be honest. Does anybody go to war or come back from war looking pretty? No. Unless we forget, we are in a spiritual battle. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. And Jesus, I believe, is in one of the ultimate spiritual battles that you can experience. And what he reveals to us is that when that spiritual battle is so intense, you've got to get real and raw and honest in your prayer life. I genuinely believe that prayer is one of the most underutilized things in our utility belt that we've been given by God himself in the kingdom to be able to war against spiritual battles. And I'm not talking, now I'm not from this context. I don't know how Cali or Texas rolls, okay? But the South is so polite in our prayers. It makes my neck do that. When that's not the example that Christ gave us when it comes to what it looks like, when you feel like you are in a spiritual battle, in temptation, I want to give up. This is too hard. I'm going to hurt them. What do I do? This is not just a model here, but Scripture attests to Jesus's real, raw, warring prayer over and over again. Look at this. Luke 22, 41 through 44 says this. Same story, different gospel account. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt. Time out. Luke was such a detailed person. Go read Luke again and look for the details he adds. He acts like a beautiful investigator handing us evidence. Here's how I know it happened. Look at these details. He withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Look at this. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Warring prayer. Look at this in Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with polite, quiet whispers and a smile on his face. No. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Okay, let's just look at what Jesus was actually doing, not just what he was saying, okay? Matthew 26, 39 tells us that he fell on his face. Why? Why? Why is Scripture adamant in letting us know, not that just that he prayed, but this is the posture he was praying in? And I'm here to tell you that I think one main reason Jesus does this is to show us that perseverance has a posture. And it's this one. On our face. Not trudging on. I can do it. No, hit the ground. Face to the ground. Because in the spiritual battle, we don't fight like those with our fist up. Y'all ever gotten in a fight? Just me. No, I'm just like, take your earrings out. No. We don't fight with our fist up. We fight with our faces down. You want to know true power in perseverance? Whew. Think about how Jesus even started his ministry. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. What's the first thing he speaks? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Y'all know what poor in spirit means? Destitute and desperate. It's the same kind of wording that they would use for someone on the street begging. And he says, those who understand how desperate we are, how in need, how I need the presence of God, how I need his sustenance, how I need his spirit, how I need his help, those who understand that, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He begins his ministry with it in Matthew 5. Dom revealed something beautiful backstage that again in John 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, the Father's looking for who? Those who will worship him in spirit and truth. That word worship in the Greek is the same word that we use that we get prostrate from. Those who, to put our head below our heart to show a lot of this won't make sense, but I have devoted my heart to someone. So he preaches it. He does it. Says this one woman at the well, and then he models it toward the end of his ministry. We don't fight like those with our fists up, but with our face down. Not only that, what else does it say? Pickleball legs. Hebrews 5, 7 tells us that he prayed with loud cries and tears, desperation, destitute, poor in spirit, they get loud. I need help. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Loud cries. and petitions. And Luke 22 tells us that he prayed so hard that he sweated like drops of blood. When you are warring in prayer, it's going to show. That's real surrender. Surrender has a posture. Perseverance has a posture. And it looks like Jesus in the garden. I've mentioned this line already, but there's one thing that has always been so interesting to me. That Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Okay, just slow down. Many of us may have read this passage many times, but think about that for a second. My soul is sorrowful even to death. These are not just offhand words, okay? The Word made flesh didn't throw idle words around, all right? This is not like you and I saying, if I don't get a pizza right now, I'm gonna die, all right? A lot of theologians and scholars believe that Jesus was having what is equivalent to a panic attack here in the garden. That he genuinely feels, I don't know if, I pray you never experience a panic attack if you never have. I have, it genuinely feels, you have to keep telling yourself, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, because it genuinely feels, you can't catch your breath, your heart rate is picking up, it genuinely feels like you're gonna die. And there's this beautiful sermon called The Tears of Jesus by Dr. R.L. Hymers, where he says the reality of what was going on in Jesus' body before he even gets to the cross, okay? Look at this. There in the darkness of Gethsemane, the Savior poured out his soul in prayer to God. He prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. It was heard in that he feared God. But what did he fear? I believe that Jesus feared that he would die there in the garden before he could go to the cross to atone for our sins. Dr. John R. Rice said, Jesus prayed that the cup of death would pass from him that night so that he could live to die on the cross the next day. See how Jesus loves you. See him in tears over your sorrow. See him crying with tears in Gethsemane, pleading with God to let him live so that he could go to be crucified, nailed to a cross the next day to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus is spiritually crying out, help me to persevere, as his body is telling him, I'm about to give up. See, women, how our Savior loves us. See our example of how to persevere. And then third and final, the power of surrender looks like, guess what? Persevering to the end. The power of surrender looks like persevering to the end. Bless you. You got it? All right, I'll slow down. I like the honesty. That's why I asked. Are you done writing? No. All right. Got it. All right, y'all, look at this. In verses 39, 42, and 44, it says, Jesus went again and prayed, saying the same words, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not once, not twice, but three times. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. This is Jesus' act of reminding and declaring the reality of what he had been sent to do and the victory that was coming. Lest we forget, Revelation 13, verse 8 says that the cross was planned from before the beginning of time. Jesus knew the plan. He was there when it was written. As his physical body and his flesh and the temptation of the enemy cries out to give up, he reminds and declares out loud that the Father's will, which was also his will, was the best will that he was going to walk in. Reminding and declaring. Reminding and declaring. Some of us aren't great at rhythm. Reminding and declaring. Say it with me now, reminding and declaring. You can do it, rhythm, reminding and declaring. One more time, reminding and declaring. Stop. Why am I doing that? Because I believe what Jesus is doing is giving us an example of what to do when we want to give up. Remind and declare. Remind and declare. It's a personal act that he takes up, that there is a rhythm to this walk of faith, and a lot of it will look like the same reminding and the same declaring. Once again, Jesus has been there since the beginning, and if he, the great, creative, all-knowing mind, needs reminding and declaring, how much more do you and I need reminding and declaring? This metronome of faith, y'all know what a metronome is? Keeps you on rhythm so that you stay with the music, so then the music makes sense. If you've seen the band, they have those ears out. Dom will take it out. You know, he's up there being a father. He'll take it out. Daughters of the King, stand. What's in all of their ears is the same rhythm so that they stay together, so that they persevere to the end of the song. That's why I said when y'all were clapping, you were messing them up. You weren't on rhythm. A lot of this act of persevering is going to be the same thing over and over, repetitively, to keep in step with the Spirit and what he's doing. This is a metronome of faith as we remind ourselves and declare out loud the reality of what has been secured for us in Jesus Christ, not just for ourselves, but as also a reminder to the enemy of what his future destiny is. You don't think the enemy was prowling around in the garden trying to whisper to Jesus to give up? Then again on the cross, when they're, can you imagine looking at the cross, the all-compassionate, loving one, and being like, he could save other people, can't even call angels down. You don't think Jesus' flesh was going, call them. But because in his earthly life for 33 years, he had this act of reminding and declaring, not only was he reminded how to persevere, but the enemy was reminded, your defeat is coming. Because it is the will of the Father. Here's what I want to put up. Reminding and declaring, reminding and declaring. It's almost like the drumline rhythm of faith. Anybody love a good drumline? Oh my, what a dream. Maybe God will let me be on the drum line in heaven. I don't know. But look at this. You know when ancient battle drums were used as a means of warfare to provide military rhythm? You've seen these old war movies and there's like drummers on the front line. You're like, that's so stupid. They were providing the rhythm for the rest of the army to follow. And it was also a declaration to the enemy, we're coming. Look at this. Military drummers have played a crucial role in warfare throughout history. Soldiers marched to battle to the sound of drums and used the beat to regulate the loading and reloading of their weapons during battle. Drummers were also used as a means of intimidating and even demoralizing the enemy. As we persevere, women, saints, I'm telling you, put the word of God in your mouth and speak it out loud. You don't feel it? Remind and declare. I don't even believe that. Remind and declare. It is a metronome for your faith that will help you persevere to the end. And I'm telling you, someone else alone can't keep the rhythm for you. But you know what happens when we get in rooms like this? Someone else start declaring the truth and you're like, oh yeah, let me get back on rhythm. Do not give up meeting together. Helps us keep on rhythm. Richard, whenever you're ready, you can come. come out here. We're going to wrap up here in a second. But I just want us to, as we wrap up, I want us to think back to a garden in Genesis 3. We love to talk about the garden in Genesis 3 and then the garden of the empty tomb. But don't forget this garden in the middle. Jesus is doing a great reversal of a loss that happened back in Genesis 3. The enemy comes, and how does Eve fight? Just keeps chatting to the enemy. You know what? That is a logical argument. Because the enemy is great at logical arguments. Jesus reverses the battle strategy by in the garden, he does not spend his time conversating with the enemy, who no doubt is whispering lies. He spends his time reminding and declaring in conversation with the Father. He's showing us this is how defeat happens at Genesis 3. Let me show you how victory happens. Stop spending your time in logical arguments. Remind and declare. Remind and declare. Remind and declare. And because Jesus persevered through this moment, remember three prayers. I'm almost done, I promise. Three prayers. Not my will, not my will, not my will. If you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, I've gotten the beautiful opportunity to go to this garden in Israel, and it is I get overwhelmed every time. Because Jesus refused to give up in this moment. And if you go to this garden, it's not just olive trees. There's a garden press. Excuse me, a garden press. There's an olive press there. Because the best way to preserve an olive is to actually crush it and press it to produce oil. God never just does anything haphazardly. I believe that Jesus goes to this garden to show that the Father was preserving not only the name of Jesus so it would be the name above all names, but was showing the way that you and I would be preserved because Jesus was crushed and pressed. Three times he prays. I also learned that they would press olives three times. They'd press an olive the first time, and that was the most holy oil. It would be used in anointing for priests and for kings. Because Jesus went through the pressing of this moment and persevered, you and I have now received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who anoints us for divine purposes. But he didn't just go through the first pressing, did he? He went through the second pressing. And the second time they would press an olive, this was used for food and medicinal purposes. I'm talking about like skincare. Y'all know H&M had a skincare routine. But because Jesus went through the second pressing, you and I now receive the bread of life and our ultimate healing. But the third time he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. The third time they would press an olive, this was for light and lamps. Because Jesus went through the third pressing, you and I now receive the light of life. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus persevered through this moment, ultimately to carry the cross, to enter into a tomb, to rise on the third day, so that you and I could understand that even in our darkest moments, the dark room video that we saw is actually preparing for us an eternal weight of glory if we do not give up. And I'm telling you, women of God, you have what it takes to not give up. Maybe some of us here, we got to give up the logical arguments and turn to the established, active, living word of God and remind it and declare it. To not think, well, it just seems so like unintellectual. Living and active word of God, the sword against the enemy. Take it out, remind and declare. I don't know where you are in this perseverance journey, but I believe there's all an invitation for all of us that we have tonight to respond, to come along with Jesus, follow in the path that he has blazed for us, and persevere. Amen? So here's what I'd love to do. If you want to put up your notes and your Bibles and just close your eyes for a second. And I'm going to say this. However many times I've communicated the gospel, every time I get like nervous about it, because it is just so beautiful and holy, and I'm so desperate for people to get it. And so tonight, I know in camps like this, in moments like this, listen, I went to church, knew the stories. I was a middle school leader when I was in high school. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old that I realized what Jesus actually went through for me so that I could be raised to new life. And I gave my life to him when I was 19 years old. Because what I didn't realize for so long is that I wasn't just born drowning, I was born dead. Born into a world of sin, and I could not resurrect myself. I could not clean myself up. I could not perform enough works to become the kind of person that was quote unquote worthy for salvation. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who was and is the perfection that none of us could attain. Who was and is the sacrifice that Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, I'll take that wage. I'll make that payment. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, I'll shed that blood so that forgiveness may be offered. He made every payment. He shed the blood. But it didn't just end there. He rose to new life, so that in his death, we could now have resurrection. And so I just wonder, in a room like this, no matter, I don't know, you may be in your 50s. And tonight is the first time you're like, I need to receive what he has purchased for me. Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so I would invite, if you will, just to close your eyes, because I'm going to invite some boldness in the room, that if there's any woman here this evening who needs to receive that beautiful payment, Jesus persevered. Get this. Jesus persevered in that garden 2,000 years ago, so that 2,000 years later, on a mountain in California, somebody in this room could go, wait, I can have that life. And so if that's you this evening and you believe, you know what, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I would invite you very boldly. I'm not to put your hand above your head. I don't mean like the bent elbow, just straight up. If that's you across this room and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, would you just lift your hand up? Anybody in this room? Amen. Anybody else? Keep your hand up. All eyes closed. Anybody else? Beautiful. You can put your hand down. And here's what normally happens in a moment like this. Somebody may lead you in a prayer. But you know what I really think is Jesus just wants to hear from you. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds. You're like, what do I pray? You just tell him. It's not the words itself, but the faith that you're putting in him. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and you tell Jesus that you want to receive his salvation. So you go ahead and do that. Amen. Amen. Anybody else, y'all can go ahead and look at me. Can we do something really fast? There was definitely salvation that was poured out in this room tonight. So can we just celebrate with our sisters? Yeah. Listen, Scripture says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I'm like, if heaven's rejoicing, I'm like, let me, you know? And I want to tell you, here's what I love. If it was only for one, I believe Jesus would have shed that blood. Thank you, Jesus. Also, I'm going to say more, please. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you with. We're going to sing. But we already talked about, if you haven't asked for prayer, and the whole time it's been kind of like, I think I need to ask for it. Just do it. Ain't nobody here going to judge you. And if they are, that's on them. There are women here full of faith. What's beautiful about the body of Christ is Scripture is very clear. There's something happens when hands get laid on you. I'm like, just go receive. There are some women in here who have persevered to get what they could pass to you. I'm saying, go get it. And the next thing, our beautiful band, handsome band, is going to lead us in worship. And I'm saying a big part of reminding and declaring is to lift up your voice in song and to sing, even especially when you don't feel like it. I don't have a good voice. It is beautiful to the king and offensive to the enemy. When you sing and declare the reality. Oh my gosh, when we sing Christ is a firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, I'm like, yes! When I hear, one of my favorite things is actually for me to stop singing and to listen to y'all as you're reminding and declaring over yourself and over me. And I'm saying, let these hills hear what is flowing out of this room tonight. Why not? What else y'all got to do later? I don't know, it's cookies or something? They'll wait. You paid the money. You're here. You had your massage. Stretch it out. Let's sing. One of the big things that will help us persevere in this life if we refuse to stop lifting up our voices in worship. Sing. Lift your hands. Maybe you grew up a little more conservative. Give it one of this. That is faith. Hey, I'm going to tell you, you know what I actually think for some other people? So much of worship has been so demonstrative. There's something that happens when you get still. And let just the worship flow from you, but also let the Spirit whisper some things to you. Just saying, maybe there's a new posture of perseverance we need to take tonight. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the front of the stage is open if you need to come and fall on your face in the example of Jesus Christ and just say, I'm desperate. I need your help. I need to sit here in humility. Altar's open at any moment. Come forward during worship. Hey, and somebody's always got to go first. You know what I mean? So somebody go first. And if you're thinking, I'm going to go first, maybe you're the one who needs to go second. Just saying. So y'all want to go ahead and stand with me? I want y'all to hear me. I genuinely love y'all and I'm in this walk of perseverance with you. You are equipped with everything that you need. So if you want to, will you just lift up your hands with me? You don't have to. I'm just saying if you're willing. What I love about this posture is it looks like a little girl reaching up for somebody else to hold her. The beautiful thing about perseverance is we have someone who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, now with your girls in a room with our hands lifted, we just say, come. We want to make it. Maybe we stumble forward. Maybe we crawl forward. Maybe sometimes the best we can do is not just run backwards. But God, I just pray right now, even tonight, a boldness, like steel in our convictions that we are just going to refuse to give up. We're going to ask for help. Jesus, we're going to follow your example. Thank you for your humility, the humility that you showed. We're going to war in prayer, God. I pray there is some gifts of intercession that have yet to be realized in this room. Would you open eyes to see that you have given women in this space the gift of intercession, and they would humbly but confidently rise up in that gift. And by your help, Holy Spirit, we are going to persevere to the end. And when we get to the goal, which is you, Christ, it won't be just as if all that pain was worth it. In the glory of your presence, it'll almost be as if it never happened. Jesus, our great persevering, praying, even the one right now who lives to make intercession for us. We follow your example. We persevere to the end. Help us now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all move however you need to.